So let's see where we go tonight. I'm not preaching on the person of the Holy Spirit again, but I am going to talk about some of the things he does. So please open to the book of Hebrews chapter 12. I've done lots of talking this weekend. I feel so sorry for the elders. We went away this weekend. They had me Friday night. They had me two sessions on Saturday morning. They had me two sessions this morning, and they're getting me now. So I really do feel sorry for our elders. God is good, yes, because the meeting's nearly finished. Then you guys can relax, can take it easy. Are you at Hebrews chapter 12? All right, good. Well, let's go back to chapter 11, verse 32. What more shall I say? I do not have time to tell about Gideon, Barak, Samson, Jephthah, David, Samuel, and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of the flames, escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned. They were sawed in two. They were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. I underlined this in purple. The world was not worthy of them. Why did I underline that in purple in my Bible? Because heaven was worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received what had been promised. God had planned something better for us, that only together with us would they be made perfect, i.e. through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses, those whose lives witnessed through persecution, those who have gone before us, and those who perhaps from heaven can see us now, let us, we did this last week or the week before, whenever I was here last, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And then he has the encouraging, let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. That's, who remembers, we covered that end of last week before. So now we're going to look at the very next verse. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinful men so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. I want to deal tonight with the subject of people who are very tired. You're just tired of struggling. For you, the thoughts of getting up tomorrow morning, you don't get up with a, yes, Lord, let's do this day. You're tired. You're weary. And then I want to deal with those who feel they've lost heart. You've literally lost heart. Heart is desire, passion, fire. You've lost heart. It's gone. You just feel you've been hit too many times. You can't do this. The Bible tells us we need to consider Jesus. We need to look at him. Now, in its context, of course, we're talking about a Jesus who has endured opposition from sinful men. So just to paint the picture, to be accurate biblically, what happens is the writer to the book of Hebrews is encouraging his readers to remember that Jesus faced opposition just like we all do. He faced opposition from humans. And if you realize the verse before that, he's telling us the cross. He told us what kind of opposition he faced. But that in the midst of facing opposition, we learn a few things. Number one, if Jesus is not immune to opposition, nor should we be. Number two, you get wrong and right opposition. You can be opposed because you're an idiot. Is that okay? If you go to work and you're just a plank at every level and you face opposition, you cannot go home and say, I have endured opposition from such sinful people. No, you just need to walk around a bit and say, I am an idiot. I am an idiot. I am an idiot. Is that okay? You don't ask the Lord to rebuke those people. You don't ask that lightning hits the office. It's just not helpful. You maybe just need to change your attitude. Become a decent, sane living human being. And unfortunately, we do have people who self-destruct at every level by choice. I'm not talking about those. Then sometimes you face opposition from people for doing the right thing. That's what's being talked about here. when you've actually done the right thing and you face opposition. And the third thing is letting us know that the risk you run when you face opposition is that you can get tired, physically and spiritually and emotionally tired, and you can lose heart. And you've all heard of Richard the Lionheart. We've all heard of Braveheart. The whole point is your heart is that fire that burns inside you. You say, take heart, my friend. Strengthen your heart. So when you lose heart, it's you lose the willingness and the ability to continue. And so we need to look to Jesus, the writer tells us. We look to Jesus, who endured, didn't crumble under, endured opposition from sinful men. So we're going to look at that a little bit and talk about, because remember the whole theme is living well, living properly, taking practical theology from the book of Hebrews chapter 12 and asking the question, how do we live? Well, one of the ways you've got to live is you've got to understand that opposition's on the way. And if you're a decent Christian and your light is shining, you're causing opposition. You're attracting opposition just by the way you live. You may be a Christian who says, hang on, I get no opposition for my faith. Well, my question to you is, well, what are you doing with your faith? Because if you're busy speaking to people about Jesus, if you're busy confronting, if you're busy letting your light shine, if you're busy swimming upriver in a corrupt world going downriver, trust me, your light is going to offend somebody. And it's going to offend somebody to the degree that they tell you about it. Then you can consider yourself an enduring Christian just like Jesus. Some of us don't ever suffer the pain of opposition for our faith because we never reflect it. And then you go to work, after 3 years, someone bumps you to the same church and said, I had no idea you were a Christian. That's got to suck. Eh? I remember playing for Edenvale one day, playing rugby, and we got caught in a bit of a ruck. And I landed on top of this guy. He took offense to it. So he punched me in the mouth, and my tooth went back. So I thanked him the only way that a gentleman can thank a man who just punched him in the mouth. I headbutted him. And anyway, got into a bit of a tussle. And afterwards, as rugby happens, we were at their place, and the showers were like one shower head for two guys. So as it turned out, me and this guy had to share that cubicle. So I'm standing under the shower, and he's facing that way. Two heads. And I said to him, what do you do for a living? No, he's whatever, plumber or something. He says, and you? I said, no, I'm a pastor. And I'm washing. So he says, you're a pastor? I said, yeah. So he says, so what about all this turn the other cheek business? So I said to him, no, my friend, that's only for opposition to your faith. We're just playing rugby. Well, is it true, isn't it? That wasn't about you. I'm turning the other cheek for my faith. He dipped me, I dipped him back. It's very simple. Yeah. I mean, how are you ever going to testify your faith in the boxing ring? As a Christian, Rocky Balboa. You know, you get smacked for 14 rounds, throw one punch in, win the fight, and everyone cheers you. So let's talk a little bit about what do you do when you genuinely face some kind of opposition. Well, let's start off by saying this. It says, verse 3, consider him endured such opposition from sinful men so that you don't grow weary and lose heart. Let's talk a little bit about growing weary. You know, we all grow tired, but what's absolutely wonderful is that God enables us to sleep. That's something I'm not doing very easily right now, but God enables us to sleep. Sleep is a gift. Because what sleep does is it opens a new day for us. Sleep gives us a fresh, God-given chance at life. Do you know the reason I think, one of the reasons God gives us sleep is because he knows his creation needs new beginnings. Knowing our needs, God kind of broke our lifetimes into bite-sized chunks that we call years. So every 365 days, we're able to make new beginnings. Not only that, but he gave us four seasons to start all over again. And within those four seasons, he gave us months, 12 of them within the lunar cycle. If that wasn't enough, he broke each month into days, 24-hour segments of time. Then he broke those into minutes, all of which give us unlimited opportunities to start again, to begin afresh, to not grow weary and lose heart. Whenever you think you're running a treadmill of tiredness and brokenheartedness, you need to know that an opportunity for change is just around the corner. Whatever you're in, you don't have to stay in. Whatever you're in, you're not going to stay in. That's why you're told not to lose heart. Because no matter what you're going through in your life right now, it's still only a season. It will pass. We just don't know how long the season is. And I'm telling you, there's guys and girls right here, all watching, all listening, who are holding on with everything they've got. And I want to remind you that in the natural, God broke this lifetime of ours into weeks, years, months, weeks, days, minutes, to show us that there's always a fresh opportunity to start again around the corner. The book of Lamentations, chapter 3, verse 22 says, "Because of the Lord's great love, we are not consumed. For his compassions never fail. They are new every morning. Great is your faithfulness. I say to myself, the Lord is my portion. Therefore, I will wait for him. The Lord is good to those whose hope is in him, to the one who seeks him. It is good to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord." We all need opportunities for a fresh start. It almost seems like God has built it into us. And if there's one thing that practically everyone in this room has to learn, it's you have to allow yesterday to be done with. You see, we bring yesterday into today. It said Jesus endured, not Jesus endures. Jesus endured because it was for a season. He went to the cross once, not every 3 or 4 weeks, once. Then he was through the other side. And when we let yesterday be done with, we need to let the joys and the sorrows of yesterday, because we can't go back to the joys of yesterday as well as we can't go back to the sorrows of yesterday. Yesterday had trophies, but yesterday also had tragedies. We need to leave them in his hands. Can I say this about yesterday? Yesterday is no longer yours to possess. And so right now, in this room, nobody is getting opposition because of your faith. We're busy celebrating you. So if you're sitting here right now and you're suffering under opposition like a satchel full of rocks, you're carrying today or yesterday with you, not right now. You're guilty of exactly what I'm talking about. You may be growing weary and you may be losing heart because of what was, not because of what is. Right now. You can't allow past sorrows to dictate an uncharted future. And you can't cruise through today on yesterday's success. I don't play golf. This wouldn't suit my personality. Just saying. But the story is told of a wonderful man playing golf with his wife. And his problem in life was that his wife was maybe even a bit better than him. Who knows? You can't have your wife better than you at anything. Except maybe cooking, because she belongs in the kitchen. They're playing golf. He's leading by 2 strokes. And he hits a beaut, shot of the day. Wind catches it. Gone into the trees, double bogey. And he realizes that opposition from sinful men is on the way, meaning his wife, of course. But being the gracious woman she is, because women are gracious people. I mean, every woman didn't get up and walk out right now. They are gracious. And so she offers him a mulligan, which he graciously accepts and goes on to draw the game with her. Who knows what a mulligan is? Yeah, check. Okay, who doesn't know what a mulligan is? In golf, a mulligan is a stroke that is replayed from the spot of the previous stroke without penalty due to an errant shot made on the previous stroke. The result is that if the hole is played and scored as if the first errant shot had never been made. This practice is disallowed entirely by strict rules in formal play, and players who attempted or agreed to let it happen may be disqualified from sanctioned competitions. However, In casual play, Mulligans speed play up by reducing the time spent searching for a lost ball and reduce frustration and increase enjoyment of the game, as a player can shake off a bad shot more easily with their second chance. Are you with me? This, by the way, came straight out of Wikipedia. So a mulligan is a shot that enables you that when you've played a bad stroke and it's gone into the bushes, to speed up play, to not let everyone get upset, to make you feel good about yourself, the other player graciously allows you a mulligan. You can take it again as if you never, Groundhog Day. You can take the shot again as if you never ever had taken the previous one. If, however, you were playing with a real loser who insists on winning the point, they claim a Gilligan. And a Gilligan is the opposite to a mulligan. Because a Gilligan says, no. You can't take that shot again. So it's a free do-over, no penalty. You've endured opposition. You've had a hard day. You're tired. You're exhausted. You face pressure. You go to the Lord. You say, Lord, I was angry. I'm tired. It was a bad day. I did this wrong. I'm going to go to sleep tonight, but yes, Lord, I'm hectic. And the Lord says to you, don't worry, take a mulligan. I'm giving you a fresh chance tomorrow morning to redo this. Because my mercy is on you every morning. The enemy comes, that guy, with a tail like this. He arrives at you, and he says, I'm giving you a Gilligan. You tell him to go to hell. Because God's allowing you a mulligan. Because the Bible says every single morning His mercy is on you. And He allows you a fresh opportunity to go and face the day, remembering that yesterday's opposition from sinful men belongs yesterday. And you can take a fresh start today. Are you okay? All right. Now, I'm not saying that we minimize our sin. We're not saying we deny our problems. We're not saying we deny our mistakes when God's trying to deal with it. You see, I don't think we've got a lot of people who make light of their sin. I think in this church, we've got people who own it, who ask God for forgiveness and are serious about their repentance. The problem is they don't know how to receive a mulligan from the Lord. So that they receive it, but they don't allow themselves a fresh start. They live as if, they know they're forgiven, but they live as if they're defeated. Jesus endured, then moved on. And when we read the book of Hebrews in chapter 11, I started at verse 32 because he wants to point out to us that there are a number of men and women that literally went through very difficult times, but right now they're in heaven as a cloud of witnesses. Their days of struggle are over. Their days of suffering are over. They endured, past tense. Their yesterdays are over. They're living in the fullness of today, tomorrow, and forever. And reminding us that we too in this life can do that right now. We cannot any longer live in the space of weariness and lost heart. Because God wants to give us fresh opportunities. David puts it like this in Psalm 30, verse 5. For his anger lasts only a moment, but his favor lasts a lifetime. Weeping may stay for the night, but rejoicing comes in the morning. When I felt secure, I said, I will never be shaken. And then Ralph Waldo Emerson, the American philosopher, wrote this: finish each day and be done with it. You've done what you can. Some blunders and absurdities have crept in. Forget them as soon as you can. Tomorrow's a new day. You shall begin it serenely and with too high a spirit to be encumbered with your old nonsense. Can I say, you almost need to start tomorrow saying, yesterday's over, it's buried, my lost heart and my weariness is over. I'm starting in God under Psalm 30. I'm starting afresh. Lamentations 3 and Psalm 30 both tell me, joy comes in the morning. I can awake with a fresh start. I don't need this again. And if you look from a formal kind of theological bent at what's going on, the writer of the Hebrews is prescribing a situation in which he diagnoses a problem, then gives you the cure. And he tells us what we need to do. He says he realizes that time to time, any Christian can grow weary and become downcast, right? In other words, it's not exceptional for you to feel you're going through a hard time. Can I almost say this? When you're faced with prolonged difficulty, even the strongest Christian can start to flirt with spiritual depression. Even the strongest Christian can. Some people have difficulties for a few days, some for years. So I went through a stage now where Hensia was sick for 2 years. Then she died, and it's been 5 months since then. So I'm almost on to 2.5 years that have been heavy. I met a guy this morning who came to the church who attended my grandmother's funeral 4 years ago, 3 years ago that I did. He remembered. They looked for a church to go to yesterday, Googled it, remembered my surname, and arrived at church this morning. An older couple. He got cancer, lymphoma, Hodgkin's, 30 years ago. The only guy in South Africa so far to have had 100 rounds of radiation. 100 rounds of radiation. I felt his neck. He said, "Failure, it's like feeling the end of this thing. It's rock hard." He says, "There's no more of this in my system, but I'm suffering the effects of the years of chemo and the 100 rounds of radiation. They had to put a patch on his face. They had to cut things out where it got burned. They had to do a number of things." This is a man who has endured for 30 years, yet arrived in a meeting this morning and said, "I bless God that I'm here. I'm grateful to the Lord." As a matter of fact, I hooked him up with these guys, and they're going to their home group on Tuesday night. I met another man this morning who came to church. He's been here a few times. It was the first time I've seen him at church. First time I saw him was 20 years ago when his son was released by Cornerstone to plant a church in New Zealand. And they never let him preach there. He came and preached his first church. He was an advocate who preached his first church service with us in the school hall. And I remember meeting his parents on that day. And he came into church this morning and said to me, "I want to just share with you in terms of your grief, I too have suffered loss. I've lost my wife." I said, "How long were you married?" 60 years. 60 years, 90% of his life he works out. Married and gone. The point is, you can suffer opposition for 30 years. You can have a 60-year loss. You can have just had, "I got a traffic fine yesterday." Whatever your loss is, whatever your hard time is, "I went to work and the receptionist was bad. I feel I'm being so persecuted. Life is so hard." Because honestly, 80% of us, that's what it is. Then we start singing a little bit of Rolling Stones. "She goes running for the shelter of her mother's little helper just to get her through the day. I hear every mother say, doctor, please, some more of these. She took 4 more outside the door." That's how the song goes. "What a drag it is getting old." But honestly, we all go through times where we can face spiritual depression. But how do we encourage each other? What do we do? What do you do when your light is shining and people don't like it? Because the reality is, light does expose and dispel darkness. The reality is, our good kingdom conduct does convict the consciences of those who do evil, of those who compromise, of those who ride over others for personal benefit or enrichment. Jesus was persecuted by religious authorities when he confronted their treatment of the scriptures and their revelation of God. He stood up and said, "You guys are not, the scriptures, what you're doing, you're leading people into bondage. It's not right. You are displaying my Father in a wrong way." And when people in the world and other Christians display God wrongly and display the scriptures wrongly, we ought to get upset. We ought to speak the truth. We ought to proclaim our faith. That kind of opposition's okay. What do we do? The writer says, consider Jesus. Consider Jesus in his own struggle with opposition. Now, remember then in chapter 2, I said, let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. That Greek word, aporia, means turn away from one thing and look at another. In other words, look away from distractions, fix your eyes on Jesus. In verse 3 over here, when it says, consider him, that word, I can't even pronounce it, it's analogizomai, meaning to consider intently. It's the accounting term used for the word logistics, or to log something in, to keep a record of something that has transpired. We are to look, meditate on, reflect on, take stock on Jesus' life and ask the question, when he went through what he went through, how do we cope? What do we do? And so I want to throw just a few things out right now as to what do you do when you're losing heart or you're growing weary. Obviously, the first thing is we know we need to look to Jesus, right? We know that. That's obvious. That's why we're here. We look to Jesus himself. We look to his example. We look to his person, not only in history, but right now. I want to encourage you. I'm amazed at how many Christians take a pull, phone a friend, but don't actually go to Jesus because we don't know how. Now, remember, it's a first point. It's an obvious one, so I want to move on from it, but it's very difficult because young Indian lady, if some of you remember, this morning, second meeting, gave her life to Jesus. I don't know if some of you remember. She stood over there. Now, what happened is she was invited by someone to divorce care. She came to divorce care. The divorce care people told her to come to church. She came last week. I wasn't just. She came this week. I did an altar call and I said, somebody here, I said, there are people who need to give their lives to Jesus. Someone responded, another one responded. I said, there's a third person. I know you're here. A lady up top there had her hand up. So I said, is it you? Because the Holy Spirit straight away said it isn't. So I said, is it you? She said, no, I'm just putting my hand out because I'm praying for everybody. I said, all right. Who is it? I said, I'm not going to spend much more time. You know it's you. She responded, God's witness with me, says that's her. She came to the front. After the church, she caught me at the door and she said to me, listen, how did you know? This is scary. How did you know it's me? She's not here, is she? Indian lady. I wish she was, because she could tell it herself. I said to her, I just know. She said, how did you know? This is very scary for me. Because I knew you were talking to me. I said, because the Holy Spirit prompted me. And when that other lady put her hand up, I knew it wasn't her because the Holy Spirit told me. But as the moment I saw you, the Holy Spirit said, it's done, it's her. So what she's trying to get to grips with is that there's a real God out there who actually talks to me, puts peace in my heart with that decision that he didn't with that one. Now, most of you in this room know what I'm talking about. But there are some who don't. And if you do know what I'm talking about, you also know that there are times that only God can make a difference in his person. And there are times you need to go to him and get help from him in a very real way. There's a guy right now, I don't want to point him out, sitting here, who has been battling with anxiety, or to use his old language term, angst. Spoke to me this morning, he's sitting here right now, so I don't want to call him out. But he's going through some challenges and said to me, he came to church last week or the week before and spoke to me about what he was going through. And as he's describing it to me, and his anxiety and stuff, I realized that that's what I've been feeling, waking up some mornings, some nights, my heart's palpitating like crazy in terms of what we've, as a family, have been through. I'm not breathing, I'm battling, and I know what I need to do. The Bible says I need to pray in tongues. I need to pray in the Spirit. Although my mind is idle, I need to pray from my Spirit. And that's what I do, and it relieves me. It gives me all the direction. I feel the Holy Spirit talking, the Father on my behalf. It's good. It witnesses in my spirit. I told him that, and he testified to me this morning. It's changed everything in his life. He's here right now. Something's happened in him. He's able to deal with it by praying in the Spirit. Also said he was baptized in the Spirit many years ago, but only found that when he came into this church, in this environment, where there is a freedom in the Spirit, did he find the ability to start praying in tongues just like that. And it was resurrected. Now, you can't describe this to someone who isn't spiritual because they don't know what you're talking about. They've still got to always go everywhere else to get help, and they lean on their own understanding and phone friends and get advice. And I want to tell you, too much advice from the wrong people is going to kill you. Because I don't know what they're talking about. They're always talking about what they would do. I don't care what you would do. I want to know what the Bible says. So my first and obvious thing is look to Jesus. You have to go to him first. Actually, he's the answer. And if it's not your habit to do it now. Get to him. Allow him to minister to you. We all just speak on his behalf. Even Christian psychologists, believe it or not, are not the Holy Spirit. What? Yes, because your psychologist is she anyway. The Holy Spirit's a he. Let's. I'm going to help you a bit. So where I'm going is that you literally need to learn sometimes how to get on your knees and be broken before Jesus and allow him and to consider him. Lord, you've been there. You know what it's like. Number two, look past the cross, because past the cross there's a crown. The crown of life. You will be rewarded for your struggles. If not in this life, in the one to come. Look to Jesus. Secondly, look beyond the cross and look to the crown. He received the crown of glory as the king. We receive crowns of life that our Father will give us on that day. Because we've endured and we've persevered through to the end. Number three, you need to look to what the Bible says about him. Look at the accounts in Scripture. Those people I listed, I could go all the way back and it starts to talk about all these different men and women and what they did and how they endured. Learn lessons. Look at the Gospels. See how Jesus did it. Look at the apostles. Look how they considered through the book of Acts their faith, how they endured to the end. Allow the Word of God to encourage you. For goodness sake, be in the Bible every day of your life. Never miss a day to be in the Bible. You will be amazed what God does with you every day. I know my Bible. I've read it for 30 years. Every day for 30 years. I've read it 30 times. I read it again. Because this is the living Word of God. This is where everything comes from. Everything. So number one, I look to Jesus. Number two, I remember that beyond the cross, there's a crown. Number three, I look to the Word of God. I need to come to Him. In Luke chapter 24, who remembers the story of two men walking downcast on the road to Emmaus? And they're depressed. And the Bible says that Jesus walked up to them and asked them, friends, what's happening? And in Luke 24, verse 17, it says, they stood still looking sad. They stood still looking sad. That's how Jesus finds us sometimes, discouraged. They stood still looking sad. The fourth bit of advice to you is keep moving. Don't get stuck. Keep moving. If you read back in Hebrews 12, I read to you just now, it says, run with perseverance the race marked out for you. Don't stand still and feel sad. It's easy to feel, that's spiritual depression. Stop running. Stand still. Feel sad. It's all about you. It's all about what you're going through. It's all about the unfairness of life. I know what it's like to be gut punched and you feel that's it. I had a vulnerable moment with the elders and I said, I know what it's like to put your faith in Jesus, to do everything for Him, to deny Him nothing, to do whatever He wants. Then the one thing you ask Him to do in your life, He doesn't do. The one thing. Huh? I'll give up life, I'll give up my job, I'll give up everything, I'll go into ministry, I'll endure all the stuff you get from people all day long for 24 years, I'll do everything you tell me to do. I ask one thing, keep my wife alive. No. What's your response straight after that? I'll stuff this. I don't need to get up here and have this lot looking at me every day. Thanks for the preach, but I just want to say, I think we should, I just need a meeting with you. I'm not like a fly kite. Just quickly to the front row. Make you all happy. Stand still. I had a guy phone me. Tell me, I think you need a pastor in another country. I think you need to take a year sabbatical. I said, what do you mean? He said, I think you must stop preaching from now till next year this time. I said, and do what? He says, go heal. Is that what you suggest? Thank you. On the road to Emmaus were two men who felt Jesus had dropped them because things didn't work out the way that they thought He was going to work out. They only knew He died. They didn't know He had risen from the dead. In fact, they didn't know He's walking right with them. They didn't know that out of death comes life. So what happened with their news? They stood still and they looked sad. And my well-meaning friend was trying to tell me, stand still and look sad. The exact opposite to what Jesus wanted His disciples to do. And the Bible says they were disciples. They hadn't seen yet that through death comes life. And you might be in a situation where you're losing heart, you're growing weary, you feel everything around me is coming to an end. I want to tell you, through death comes life. Through the cross comes a crown. And there's a future. And what did Jesus say? Luke 24, 27, beginning with Moses and all the prophets, He explained to them what was said in all the scriptures concerning Himself. He went to Scripture and revealed the will of God. And what's amazing, when they arrived at their destination, Jesus disappeared. And these men did not walk into the room and say, I want to tell you guys something. We've just experienced something amazing. The Bible actually says in verse 32, they asked each other, were not our hearts burning within us while he talked with us on the road and opened the Scriptures to us? I want to tell you something. The truth is more valuable than an experience, because the truth sets you free. An experience is for a moment. Look to Jesus. Look through the cross to a crown. Look to the word. Keep moving. Hold on to the truth. Because when you hold on to the truth, not experiences are fleeting. When you've had one experience that prepped you up, that little pill that Mick Jagger sang about, when you had that pill, you need another one the next day, you need another one the next day, you need another one the next day. My doctor put me on anxiety pills when Hensia died. Hensia's oncologist. And he said to me, how are you going to cope? 25 years together. My world ended. It fell out from me. I can't explain to you except unless you've been there. Unless you yourself have lost a spouse. You know what I'm talking about. You know that sense of absolute lostness. And I took that pill for 7 days, 10 days or something. And one of my friends, Peter Rasmussen, he said to me, I think you should stop this. Other people said, don't. I went to God. I said, what do I do? I felt the Lord say to me, take my hand, walk with me, and trust me to hold you, and allow my truth. Because the Bible says that if you know my truth, and if you hold my teaching, you will know the truth. Then the truth will set you free. Greg, hold to what I say, hold to what I teach, and this truth will set you free. So I stopped. Put them in the cupboard, I never took another one. And I've had moments of anxiety climbs up, because I've never been anxious in my whole life. I have moments. I had one yesterday, I had one the day before. My heart palpitates. I lie in bed, my heart's beating like this, and you start to sweat and you can't cope, but you say, Lord, you're in this. I look to you. Now, I'm not, if you've got a doctor who told you to go on medication, I'm not saying go off. I'm telling you my story, because the truth is more important than an experience. I didn't need to feel better in the moment. I needed to look to my King who can sustain me. I need to look to Jesus who endured opposition from sinful men. My opposition was from death. I don't know what your opposition is you're facing. But when you're facing opposition from dot, 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 so that you don't grow weary and you don't lose heart, consider him. And don't lose sight of him through it. Stand with me, please.